think this is the best, largest group we've had since returning to the building. And I think we are hopefully getting more and more confident that things are under control. And we certainly appreciate the fact that we have a number of visitors with us. And we thank you for coming to be with us. And we hope that the things we talk about this morning are going to be beneficial to you. The lesson is a little different this morning than typically, in that I'm going to talk about some things from a technical perspective that may or may not be all that enthralling. I don't know that you'll be on the edges of your seat, but I hope it will lay the groundwork for lessons that are coming. We mentioned last Sunday, or two Sundays ago, that throughout the year, we plan on some lessons in a particular theme, and today's lesson is going to introduce us to another theme that we're going to follow throughout the course of the year, and we'll get to that in just a moment. So I certainly pray that what we talk about is, first and foremost, right in the eyes of God, and then, of course, that it be things that will be profitable to each one of us. If you have your Bibles and have them open, we would like to have you follow with us as we read together, and we're looking at Matthew. There in the 13th chapter, the words of Jesus as he begins in verse 9 and says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Who do you speak to, or why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he shall have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he will have will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" That's the prophecy of Isaiah. Then in 16, Jesus goes on to say, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that every prophet and righteous man desire to see the things you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." And so this morning, what we're going to be doing is talking about the value of parables. So why did Jesus talk in parables? Now, for the visitors, maybe for everybody, I'm not crazy about putting up artistic views of what Jesus looked like. He's always a good-looking man with big, long, wavy hair, and there's no reason to indicate from Scripture that he was either of those things. I think back in Isaiah, it suggests that he was a homely man. So nobody was swooning over that good-looking man with his locks of hair blowing in the wind. He was not handsome at all. They were attracted to him because of his message. And so when I do want to present a scene like this, I put a shiny face or a shiny spot over him, and that's the reason for this. So he did teach in parables, and we want to talk about that because we're going to be looking at parables in the months ahead. And what we find is, as you go through the New Testament, there were probably, depending on how you number them, somewhere between 36, 38, maybe 35 parables throughout the New Testament. There are a couple of parables that are not found in the Gospels, but most of them are going to be found in Matthew and Luke. A lot of what Matthew and Luke shared are similar parables, and it seems that Mark just has two parables. And that shouldn't be surprising because the Gospel of Mark is a gospel of action. As you look at the other Gospels, they start with either the inception of the conception of Mary or the introduction of what's coming. with regard to Jesus as the light of the world. But in Mark, he starts right out with John's teaching and Jesus, boom, here he is going to teach. So it was a very much an epistle or gospel of action. And that's why there's only two, probably why there's only two parables listed there. The Gospel of John, most do not believe there's any parables within the Gospel, although we talked this morning that some might take some of the things that are said in John, the 10th chapter, and see some parables as he says, I am the door and I am the shepherd, and present some lessons there. That aside, there are indeed these parables, and what we need to do is simply understand what parables are. In the simplest way, we can say that parables are, as Joseph Thayer in his lexicon of New and Old Testament words says, to place side by side, to cast alongside of. Strong in his lexicon says, a placing of one thing by the side of another, a juxtaposition, as ships ready to do battle, they get side by side. We've seen old pictures of those types of warfare that went on. And then Vine makes this comment, of somewhat lengthy utterance or narration drawn from nature or human experiences, the object of which is to set forth a spiritual lesson. It is also used of short sayings or proverbs. That's a rather long illustration, long definition, to say something that maybe you've always heard in the past, and that is simply that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly message. I think that's a pretty fair, simple explanation of what a parable is. And what we're going to be doing is trying to understand that aspect of parables. And in doing so, I want to begin, first of all, by noting the comparison. Remember, the idea of a parable is things that are alongside of each other, or alongside each other. You have the unknown and the known. And what we're really talking about here with regard to the unknown is that which is spiritual, that which is heavenly, and that which is known with regard to the earthly or the physical. Would you bring me my water? Thank you. I set it right beside me and walked off without it. And I think that gives us a good idea. Thank you very much. That gives us a good illustration of that point earlier. A heavenly message from some earthly understanding. And as we look at that, we're going to know then that as we go through these parables, we're looking for the spiritual implications of the parables. And they're all going to have it. We'll talk more about that in just a moment as well. And I want to take just a moment to say something about parables and proverbs. It is suggested as you go through the Hebrew language that parable and proverb are actually oftentimes the same Hebrew word. But I think as we understand it, both in the New Testament and in our own thinking today, when we think of the idea of a proverb and a parable, we do see some distinctions. Proverbs are very short, very pithy, in other words, deep thinking ideas, that are true, but not absolutely true. They have a general truth to them that we can extract that general truth and make application. My quickest way to always illustrate that with regard to proverbs is the proverb in the Old Testament that says that the rebellious child will have their eyes plucked out by the raven. I stand before you as one who has never had his eyes plucked out by the ravens, and my parents, if they were alive today, would tell you, I probably was a little rebellious from time to time. And I suspect there are a number of people here that would be in that same category. Well, the proverb writer said the eyes are going to be plucked out. These are general truths within a proverb. With regard to the parable, though, again, we have this earthly example, and we're going to extract from it some spiritual truths, and we'll talk about that in a little more detail in just a moment. So we want to understand that difference. Another is, and we're not getting into a lot of boring English kind of ideas, but a parable versus an allegory. Probably one of the best allegories in the New Testament is over in Galatians, the 4th chapter. Paul is making an illustration to the Christians in Galatia, the churches of Galatia, that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Following Christ is better than trying now to follow the law of Moses. And a lot of that was in opposition to Judaizers or even Jews who were coming along and saying, if you want to be a Christian, men, you have to be circumcised. And there's absolutely no biblical truth to that. And Paul attacks that in most of his epistles. Well, what he does there in Galatians, the fourth chapter, is he takes the example of Abraham's two children, one by Hagar, Ishmael, the bondservant, and one by Sarah, his true wife, who was Isaac, who became the nation of Israel. And what's interesting is that when you read that, he does something I think is kind of clever. Well, I don't know that I think it's clever, but what he does is assigns the error to the ones who were of Sarah. And the superior to Sarah and her offsprings, including the Gentile. Well, Hagar and her offspring are the nation of Israel at the time of the first century. And so he was illustrating through that analogy that being in Christ was more important than being in and a keeper of the old law. Parables don't do that. Parables are not allegories. Parables are, again, that side-by-side idea. And so we do ask ourselves the question, why the parables? What's involved in presenting parables? Well, there are a lot of ways we can look at these parables, and what I'm going to put up right now is not necessarily what we'll try to do in categorizing them, but some have come along and looked at all of the parables and suggested three ways you can break down the parables of Jesus. Some of the parables are teaching parables. Some of the parables are evangelistic, and by that, the teaching would be the teaching of the disciples. Evangelistic would be taking the gospel to the lost, taking the message of the kingdom, and we're going to see a lot of kingdom illustrations in the parables over the next year. And then some of them are prophetic in that they are going to be references to the hereafter, references to the coming of the Lord, the day of judgment, heaven itself, all again, those things that, remember earlier, we'd had on the chart behind me, heavenly and spiritual. That's where some of the prophetic will come into play. We're not going to be dogmatic as we put some into each of these categories, but for me personally, it's just an easy understanding. So we do want to know, what's the purpose behind the parables? Well, one of the things that we find from our reading is the fact that the purpose was to conceal. Jesus spoke of it because of the hardness of the people's heart. It reached a point where Jesus had decided that there were people in the audience that just weren't going to listen. They didn't want to hear it. But he wanted to present a message that the people who wanted to hear would seek an answer to it and would come to an understanding of it. In Mark, Jesus is recorded as saying this in the fourth chapter, 33 and 4. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them that they might be able to hear. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Now what's interesting is that the inspired writers were not inspired to always give us the behind the scenes of each parable. There are a few times when we'll have that. Perhaps one of the easiest for us to recognize, and it will be one of the ones we'll look at, was the parable of the sowers. We do find the Holy Spirit had the inspired writers tell us about the conversation he had with the disciples as the disciples said, explain this to us. And we'll look at the explanation Jesus gave. But in most of the parables that we have in the New Testament, whatever Jesus said to them afterwards, is not necessarily going to have translated in the Scriptures for us to know. But I also believe that we now have an advantage of looking at the whole Scriptures, and therefore we're able to understand some of the parables that we don't get the verbatim explanation from Jesus. We get it from our overall knowledge of the Word to understand what those parables are about. And so we'll deal with that as well. The other thing that we find that it did was to reveal things. As we read earlier in Matthew and then just now, Jesus wasn't going to stop revealing stuff just because people weren't willing to listen. He was coming at them or after them with the truth of what needed to be said, but He gave it to the apostles to know and understand. We see that clearly as in our reading. We'll go on down to verses 34 and 5. There we find that, this was in Matthew 13, remember, we read 10 through 17. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable He did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was written by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So primarily, He was concealing the mystery from those with dishonest hearts. But He was revealing it to those who desired to understand. And so when we get to some of the parables later, our understanding will be simply based on the fact that we have a desire to know what those parables are about from our understanding of all of Jesus' teachings and inspired writings as well. As we get into the parables in the coming months, I think there are a couple of things that we need to do. Avoid some extremes. One is finding spiritual truths in every little detail. What's interesting, though I don't think it's worth your time getting into much, what's interesting at times is to read writers who think everything had a meaning. And there are some parables where they will so dissect it that they will try to explain a particular little aspect as if it had some great significance when it didn't. And so we need to be careful that we don't do that, that we don't look at these as presenting some type of something to be said in every word in a parable. The other thing we want to present is the fact that usually there's only one spiritual truth in each parable. Now there are going to be some exceptions to that, and those exceptions will be so evident that I don't think anybody's going to go away saying, wait a second, weren't you just doing what you said to avoid in your sermon on parables? No, from the totality of the parable and the totality of Jesus' teachings, we'll understand them. Here's another thing that I think is important for us to know and understand about parables. Parables are never about doctrinal truth. And by that I mean, parables never reveal doctrine. The revealing of doctrine is always done clearly, succinctly, by both Jesus' words and the words of the apostles and other inspired writers. So we can't go to a parable and say, because of this parable, we know this biblical doctrine to be true. We need to keep that in mind, because a lot of times it will be tempting to establish a biblical doctrine because of a parable. And it just is not valid hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is just a big fancy word for saying the system of studying the Scriptures, or the system of studying a text, actually. So we want to be careful. One, that we don't try to find spiritual truth in every little detail, And two, understand that by and large, and this isn't an absolute, although I did do all caps on the word one, understand that usually there's just one biblical truth, spiritual truth, that the parable is trying to suggest for us. As we close this morning, and I know that it's a relatively short lesson, but I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm just laying the groundwork, and I hope that you'll profit, we'll all profit, through the coming year, if the Lord wills, for the parables that we're going to be talking about. Just keep in mind, we're looking for things that present an earthly story and a heavenly truth. And we should be able to enjoy the parables and benefit from them. That's what I wanted to share with you this morning. We're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. John says in 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." When we talk about the idea of walking in the light, what are we talking about? We're talking about the idea of understanding that there is a time when a person walks in darkness, and in that darkness, they're going to be lost. And they need to turn from that darkness and come to the light of Jesus Christ. And the only way that can be done is by hearing about the grace of God. The grace of God is Christ's death on the cross. To our visitors, I'll share with you something that we talk about often here. And that is that there's a misunderstanding among a lot of people about what grace and salvation is about. There are a lot of individuals who are taught that salvation by grace is God deciding in advance who's saved and who's lost. And by in advance, I mean before the world was even created, they put together the list of people that were going to be saved in the 1st century, the 20th century, the 21st century. That's not salvation by grace. The passage there in Ephesians that talks about the fact that we are saved by grace through faith can be understood when we understand what Romans 5 talks about. What Romans 5 tells us is that God's grace was the death of Christ for our sins. So saving grace is Christ's death. Now understanding that, we respond by hearing that message, turning away from being in darkness, wanting to come to the light, confessing Christ as the Son of God, and then being buried with Him in baptism to rise to walk in the light, in the newness of life, and walking with our sins forgiven. If you've never yet died with Christ to rise and walk with Him and understand the ramifications of that, we would urge you to put on Christ this day. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.